Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, stick around. It won't be long, just about 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education. And obviously, we do not use any manipulation because we don't con people. We're not trying to get money. We're not going to try to sell you our latest book. We're not going to ask you to give up anything, join anything. We would just like to ask you to listen as I seek to verify and identify God's plan for your life. That's all this show is about, locating the plan of God for your life so that you can make the decision whether or not you want to follow that plan. That's up to you. It's your life. Your life has one. You got one shot at it, and you have a volition. God gave you a chooser, a decider. You can say yes. You can say no. That's up to you. But if you decide to follow the plan of God for your life, then you're listening to the right place because I'm going to point you in the right direction. And it always starts with a personal decision to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's a simple act of faith. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God and not of works, lest anyone should brag about it. It's amazing how many people seek to try to earn their way to heaven by being good, by being religious, when that doesn't work because the Bible says there are none that are righteous, no, not even one. All of our righteousnesses are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. So there's nothing that you could do that would impress the perfect righteousness of God. However, listen to how the problem is solved. It says in the Bible, he who knew no sin was made sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God by means of him, through Christ. When you come to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, what simply happens is he identified with your sins years ago on the cross. And when you identify with him and receive him as your Savior, he gives you his righteousness, his standing, his perfect standing before God. And you become righteous, not perfect, no, not by any means. But you have this righteousness that puts you into a relationship with God the Father. And that doesn't mean, again, that you don't still sin. Christians do sin. You can read the Bible where every Christian that you read about sinned in the Bible. However, nobody's perfect. But you can grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and become the individual that God wants you to be. And that's a little bit about what we'll talk about today. So it starts with you making that single significant decision. I have spoken at over 5,000 assemblies across America talking to young people. And I've offered the same invitation. If you want to receive Christ as your Savior, then simply bow your heads and pray with me right now. Say to yourself, you don't have to say it out loud. God can hear your thoughts. Just say, Heavenly Father, I believe your son Christ died for me, and I want to accept him as my Savior. I believe your son Christ died for me, and I want to accept him as my Savior. Thank you for forgiving my sin. Thank you for saving me today. Now that's it. I know you didn't hear any hearts, cymbals, anything like that, no piano music. But if you prayed that prayer, the Bible says, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God is not a liar. The Bible says in 1 John, he's not a liar. If we fail to believe him, we make him a liar. He's not a liar. He said that. He did that. Welcome to the family of God. If you prayed that prayer with me today, would you do me one simple favor? Contact me and let me know. I have a free book I'd like to send you called Crash Course in Basic Christianity. If you just get to me through the website, rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org, or you can call us at the 800-831-0718, 800-831-0718, and let me know. I prayed with you to believe in Christ and receive him as my Savior, and we'll get this book out to you immediately, as quickly as possible. So thank you for listening. Now, what does God want you to do with your life after you become a Christian? That was something I had to learn. I mean, it took me about a year wandering around, scratching my head. What am I supposed to do now? I was only 22 when I accepted Christ as my Savior and didn't go to church earlier and didn't have any religious background. But by hearing the gospel one night, I believed in Christ and received Him as my Savior. And then it took a while. I mean, all sorts of people tried to tell me stuff to do, you know, like don't drink, don't smoke, don't do this, don't do that. And if you're going to be a good Christian, you got to wear black all the time and comb your hair a certain way and dance a certain, you know, all this legalistic rigmarole stuff that no one could live up to that stuff without feeling guilty 24 hours a day. And finally, the Lord revealed to me a pastor that would teach me God's Word. And as I sat under his ministry beginning in 1967, started listening to the things that he taught and the things that he shared, my life changed. Changed as I began to learn the Word of God and try to apply the Word of God into my life. And this is what can happen to you if you get under a well-qualified pastor. You will begin to see things you've never seen before and understand things you didn't understand before. And you have biblical divine wisdom. It's a wonderful thing. Practical divine wisdom from the Word of God into your soul gives you insight and ability that other people don't have. So now I want to talk to you. I just was out in Houston recently and let you know about that, speaking at a church in Houston, and that was recorded. If you'd like to have a copy of it, we'd be glad to send you an MP3 disc that you can play, an MP3 disc, or even on a thumb drive if you'd like to have a copy of that. But we were out speaking in this church and gave a message on overcoming affliction. That's what I'd like to talk to you a little bit about today, how you overcome affliction in your life. The Bible clearly says we're going to have affliction. I mean, there's no doubt about that. And many of us, as we get older, we go through certain issues in my life and things that bother us from time to time. The Apostle Paul talked about that. That's one of the things I taught while I was in Houston, how Paul talked about the affliction that he had and how he asked God to take it away from him. But the Bible says this, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Sometimes God allows you to go through things so that you can overcome and learn how to endure with confidence in God, which means you have tremendous faith. You have tremendous faith rest drill. You stand on the promises of God. The Bible does say in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no testing overtaking you that's not common to man. But God is faithful, and He will not allow you to be tested more than you can stand. That's a promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13. So if you're going to overcome affliction in your life, if you're going to overcome fear and worry and stress, then you must have the choice to contain your emotions. You must decide to contain your emotions and operate on divine viewpoint thinking, not human viewpoint thinking. And you must learn to focus on Christ and His provisions, not focusing on yourself and your problems, focusing on Christ and His provisions. And then you must also have the discipline to eliminate distractions in your life. Those distractions come quite often every day. And you have to overcome those distractions. Keep taking in the Word of God on a consistent daily basis under a well-qualified pastor. And then you must have the commitment to finish the race in times of discouragement. Did you hear that? The choice, the focus, the discipline, and the commitment is critical for you. So when Paul went through his affliction in his life in 2 Corinthians 12:7, he said, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations given to me, God gave me something, a thorn in my flesh, which was a messenger of Satan and tormented me day and night to keep me from being arrogant or to keep me from exalting myself. Now listen to what Paul did. He made a mistake here. And you and I can make that same mistake. Concerning this thorn in my flesh, I pleaded, that's prayer, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it would go away from me, and He said, no, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in your weakness. And then Paul kind of understood this, and he said, most gladly because of this, I would rather boast about my infirmities, my afflictions, so that the power of Christ may dwell on me. The power of Christ may dwell on me. And so you don't have to try to beg God to take away the affliction that you're going under. Sometimes you have to understand that God gave it to you for a reason. And that reason is for you to grow. in Romans 5:3, but we also exalt in our afflictions, knowing that affliction brings about patience or perseverance. And that's increasing your confidence in God, because confidence in God sees the invisible rather than the visible. When affliction hits your life, if you focus on the problem, the affliction, then you won't recall the invisible or the divine resources that you've been provided. Listen to what the Bible says about not focusing on the visible, but rather focus on the invisible. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comprehension. Therefore, we don't look at the things that are seen. You hear that? We don't look at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. So God equips all of us to glorify Him through this sort of testing. You'll go through it. I'll go through it as part of momentum testing in the believer's life. But we never need to lose confidence in God's plan, because Philippians 4:19 said, "My God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." So this is the power of Christ. That's what I want to focus on just for a minute. What exactly is the power of Christ in your life? When Paul said, "I want the power of Christ to overcome these things," if I ask you that question, what is the power of Christ, what would you tell me? The answer is fairly simple, but let's talk about it. Our Lord left you a template. A template. It's something that you cut the image out of. A template can be in the metal shop or wood shop where they make an item and then make every other item look exactly like it, and they make a template. And so here is what the template is for you. In 1 Peter 2:21, "For you have been called for this purpose, because Jesus Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example." The word example is the key word here. "Leaving you an example for you to follow," there's another key word, "in His steps." The word example is a Greek word called hupogrammos. Hupogrammos. I gave it to you in the Greek because this will help you understand what the word means, example. This is a noun, and it's used only once in the whole Bible, called a hypoxlegomenos, what it's called in the Greek New Testament. It means it's only used one time in the New Testament. This example of this hupogrammos is a pattern, and it's derived from the verb hupographo, which means to write under or to trace. That word in the New Testament was used to designate the practice of writing letters or tracing the letters in order to learn how to write them. So scribes would trace over the original writing so they could learn how to write the letters. A synonym for this hupogrammos would be a template, something that serves as a master pattern from which similar things can be made. Our Lord Jesus Christ's spiritual life that He lived in His humanity is a template for us. Remember, He was true humanity and undiminished deity and one body forever. He could have called 10,000 angels, but He didn't. He operated in this world, in the devil's world, just like you. He didn't ask you to do anything He couldn't do. He left you a template. He didn't use His spiritual power. He didn't use His deity to overcome His humanity. When He was hungry, He could have fed Himself. When He was sick, He could have healed Himself, but He didn't. He did feed 5,000, we know about that, but what I'm saying is that He did not use His own deity to sustain His own humanity. And so Peter said we should follow this example. And that "should follow" is a subjective verb, and it means maybe you will and maybe you won't. So the power of Christ, the example, the hupogrammos, the template, is available to each one of us. It's a master pattern. It's a template that the Holy Spirit uses to, listen carefully, to replicate the life of Christ in us. And obviously the first thing you have to do is learn how to think like He thought. That's why the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." This template starts with you having the right attitude, with you not being discouraged, with you learning to trust and use the faith rest drill, for you learning to stand on the promises of God for you, learning to use divine viewpoint, learning the mind of Christ. It's available to you, and you have the opportunity to follow that master pattern. So the Lord Jesus Christ even told the disciples in John 15:11, I spoke these things to you, that's from John 13 to John 15, so that my joy may be in you. In other words, so that what's in me can be in you. You can be cut into my example. You can be cut into my image. And therefore, your joy might be made full. That was a plan all along for them to become Christ-like. That's why they were called Christians, Christ-like. This Philippians 4:13 says, I've met the power of the past with the result that I have the power to attain all things through Jesus Christ, who keeps on pouring his power into me. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ made an astounding statement in Matthew 11:29. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Yoke, learn, take. I'm meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Take and learn are both volitional decisions that you must make. Your mother can't make it for you. Your husband can't make it for you. Your wife can't make it for you. Your mom and dad can't make it for you. You have to decide whether you want to live a Christ-like life or whether you want to live the life the world offers. It's out there. Human viewpoint is out there. You're being recruited 24/7 through social media. You don't realize it, but you are being recruited in the devil's world. But you have a choice. You can decide if you want to live the Christ life or you want to live the life the world offers you. So when he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, that's a volitional decision. And then he says, take my yoke, yoke, yoke. What is a yoke? Well, the Greek word yoke is an interesting word. It's spelled Z-U-G-O-S, zugos. And the zugos connection refers to a metaphorical yoke that you put around your neck. We take off the yoke of human religious bondage, and we replace it with God's yoke of grace provisions. The word take is interesting. It's an aorist active imperative, meaning the verb is a mandate, not a request. Iro, A-I-R-O. It's an imperative of entreaty. The Lord Jesus Christ said, take this, take it. I'm telling you, take it. It's connected with the aorist active imperative of a manthano. What does the word manthano mean? It means to learn, take and learn. Iro and manthano. Learn requires positive volition on your part. Hopefully that's why you're listening to this radio show or to this podcast, so that you can learn God's plan for your life. Well, what am I supposed to learn? Okay, I'm going to take the yoke and learn what? He said the first thing we have to learn is that I am meek and gentle. The word meek and gentle, pros, P-R-A-O-S, is a descriptive adjective referring to his demeanor. Simply meant that the Lord Jesus Christ was not given to mood swings. He wasn't moody. He didn't get angry. He wasn't hostile. He was not subject to arrogant, unrealistic expectations of other people. He contained his own human emotions and had total self-control, even in the worst affliction ever experienced by any human being. And it is possible for you to do the same thing. He just told you that. Take and learn and put my yoke on, and that yoke will cut you into his image. The second statement is, he said, what? I'm meek and gentle, and he said, I'm lowly in heart. Lowly in heart, what does that mean? It's another metaphor referring to his demeanor of his humanity, which meant he was unpretending. He wasn't arrogant. And if you put gentle and humble together, what does that refer to in relationship to Jesus Christ? Well, being gentle and humble means that he had authority, but he knew how to control it, and he knew when to exercise it. During his earthly ministry, while he was walking on this planet, he was totally reliant on God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, which set an example for us. We must do the same thing. We must put on the yoke and do exactly what he did. Let that yoke cut us into his image. Listen to how Paul refers to these attributes when he writes to the church in Ephesus. humble and gentle. Listen, here's what he said in Ephesians 4. As a prisoner for our Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and completely gentle. Be patient, showing tolerance for others in love. That's the wonderful problem-solving device of impersonal love for all mankind. Impersonal love for all mankind gives you the ability to be humble, to be gentle, not to be arrogant, not to be argumentative, not to be try to be persuasive, but to be patient. The Zugos prescription requires humility. The yoke requires humility and teachability, two things critical for our lives. We must have humility if we're going to be teachable. If you don't have humility, you're not teachable. An arrogant person won't learn anything. An arrogant person wants to tell you what they know. They don't want to learn anything. So one of these things is motivated by impersonal love for the other, and the other by personal love for the Father. So the Zugos prescription requires virtue, horizontal virtue, and teachability, vertical virtue. Horizontal virtue, impersonal love for others, and vertical virtue, personal love for the Father. So listen to the requirement in Psalm 86:11. Teach me your way, O Lord, and then I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart with respect and reverence of your name. That's the prayer of the psalmist right there. Our Lord goes on to say that if you will put that yoke around your neck, he'll give you rest. Not rest from work, that's not what he's saying, but it's refreshment or relief. From what? From the burden of organized religion. Don't forget who he was talking to now. Freedom from oversight. Freedom from judgment by other people. You can rest in Christ. Organized religion will judge you. Organized religion will malign you. Organized religion will intimidate you. And that's exactly what the Pharisees and the scribes did, and that's exactly what pulled people away from them when the Lord Jesus Christ said this. Organized religion will never let you rest. You will always have to meet their requirements. You will always have to work for your salvation. You'll always have to work to demonstrate that you're dedicated and that you're a spiritual person because you tithe and you pray and you do all these things. And if you don't, well, you're not really a spiritual person. The Zugos template, the yoke is not overbearing. What does he say? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So he's not going to ask you to submit to something that would be destructive or oppressive in your life. He would never ask you to do that. He said it's easy. It's fit for use. It's manageable. And my burden, metaphorically saying something that you have to bear, is light. He's not going to ask you to do something you can't do. The Bible promises you that. This is the love of God, that we obey his mandates, and his mandates are not grievous. 1 John 5:3. He's not going to ask you to do something you can't do. Now, that's used in contrast to what the regulations of the Pharisees required, which was always oppressive in the lives of those who followed that organized religion of that time. He said, my burden is light. Light. It's easy to bear. So the Zugos, or the yoke that he asked you to put around your neck, making you a template, is not destructive, it's not oppressive, it's illuminating, and it's enabling in your life. Illuminating. How does it illuminate you in Colossians 1:26? That is the mystery of things that have been hidden from the past ages, from the past generations, but now has been revealed to you, to our saints. The plan of God will illuminate you. You'll see things other people can't see. And here's the wonderful thing. The mystery doctrine of the church is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus Christ will come and live in you. The Shekinah glory of the Old Testament that indwelt the tabernacle will indwell you. And it's enabling. This yoke will enable you to do what? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. That's the power of Christ. When Paul said, I want to put on the power of Christ, here it is. It's the yoke. It's being cut into his example. It's living like he lived. Once we are fitted, are connected by virtue of the perfect pattern called the Zugos, by the perfect Savior called our Lord Jesus Christ, then we can match perfectly God's plan for our life. That Zugosh template that we're talking about, the yoke, is nothing other than the spiritual life of Christ passed on to us by means of the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. You cannot replicate it by your own human dynamics. You cannot replicate it by your own human energy. That template we're talking about took over 30 years to manufacture. That's the first 30 years of his life. And 3 years to demonstrate, the last 3 years of his ministry. And once perfected, it never, ever wore out. It's for you. Put on the template. Put on the yoke. That's the question. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to become the person that God originally intended for you to be? Are you tired of living a game and playing games? Isn't it about time you got serious about this Flatline show, learning God's Word, applying God's Word? I mean, every day I get letters from people that are saying, this is changing my life. This is helping me to understand things I never understood before. Yes, you must get under a well-qualified pastor. Yes, I'm not that person. I'm not a counselor. I'm just an evangelist pointing you in the right direction. But as you get under that well-qualified pastor, whoever he may be for you, then you learn those 10 problem-solving devices. And by the way, we're coming up with a new book on that, Christian Problem Solving. Hopefully we'll have it out soon. And as you learn those 10 problem-solving devices and apply them into your life, then you become the Christ-like individual. That's the template. That's the yoke. That's what Christ wants you to put on and live in his image. It's not hard. It's easy. It's not overburdened. It's light. Are you listening? Are you paying attention? That is the power of Christ. That's what Paul talked about. And that is yours. It is available to you daily through God's Word, through the filling of the Holy Spirit, through using those 10 problem-solving devices. I hope you're listening. Hope you're paying attention. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you so much for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.